Jeremiah chapter 8 and the first three verses, which read as follows. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of his priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is worshipping the creature. Worshipping the creature. The heart of fallen man is desperately wicked. God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And the ways in which men seek to hide from the living and true God are many. Some, today especially, simply deny God altogether. But most invent a distorted false god or gods, some concept more palatable to them than the Lord, the living and true God. Now, in chapter 7, which we've been looking at previous weeks, was for a while after King Josiah's time, they routinely continued to perform the temple service and did their idolatry elsewhere. In due time, because there was no life and heart for the true religion, in due time, even the temple was changed into a place of idol worship, where meanwhile at Tophet, child sacrifice was taking place to Moloch. The Lord has denounced these things. He has declared that Tophet would become a place of slaughter when the Chaldeans of Babylon invaded, and that there would be more bodies than the remainder could bury, and all joy would cease in Jerusalem. You have that in chapter 7 and verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall flay them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. So that is what was going to happen. But now another form of false religion is addressed, and these three verses of chapter 8 properly belong with what has gone before, as the Lord, through the prophet, catalogues the various aspects of false religion in Judah. The evil addressed in these verses is not the invention of gods out of thin air. It isn't even the making of representations of a deity, the formation of gods of wood and silver and gold. But it is rather treating parts of God's creation as being divine, the sun, moon, and the host of heaven, the stars. In Job, we read earlier, where Job is maintaining not his sinlessness or perfection, but his integrity as a believer in the Lord, that he wasn't a hypocrite, that his so-called friends were suggesting, and in denying things, evil sins, of which he is not guilty. He says in Job 31, verse 24, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." Here he is denying secret idolatry. First of all, in the form of covetousness. We are singing of that in Psalm 52 this morning. "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but strengthened himself in wickedness, and placed his confidence in riches." But here Job denies, despite his wealth, that he had made riches his confidence. But then he says, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed." That is, if he had secretly worshipped the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, "and my mouth had kissed my hand," that is, as an act of devotion to the sun or the moon, then he recognizes that this would certainly deserve retribution and punishment. Well, what Job denies that he did secretly, many in Judah did openly. First of all, then, what they gave to the creature rather than the Creator. What they gave to the creature rather than the Creator. By creature, we simply mean what God has created. What did they give to the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven? Well, verse 2 tells us, "They shall be spread," we'll come back to what that's referring to, "so they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped." What a catalogue of ascription of that which belongs to God to sun, moon, and stars. They loved them. They loved them. It is true that the sun, the moon, the stars are to be admired, the beauty of them, the magnificence of them, but they reflect the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We were singing of that in Psalm 8, "How excellent in all the earth, our Lord, is thy name." But Judah found the Lord who made these things so offensive that they loved the creature instead of the Creator. They did not love the Creator, whose magnificence is in a measure displayed in these works of his hands. They found the Creator of sun, moon, and stars obnoxious, and they therefore loved the sun, the moon, and the stars in themselves. And then we may say they served them. Indeed, the text says it. whom they love and whom they have served. They were not religiously inactive. They did exert themselves in this false religion, as many people still do. Perhaps many people don't even bother with any kind of recognizable religion. They simply live for their pleasures and worship themselves. But many people still exert themselves religiously. They are prepared to go to some lengths in devotion to that which is not God. And they consulted these so-called gods, and the text goes on, and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought, that is, sought after or consulted. That is, they attributed the power of divine revelation to them and lived according to those imaginary revelations. Astrologers still do pretty much the same thing, and those who consult the stars column in the newspaper, they are ascribing to the creature that which belongs to the Creator. God does not reveal himself in the sense of declaring the future by means of the stars, but by means of the Word, the Scriptures. And yet many people still are willing to be willfully deceived by these things. Judah did not want the Scriptures, though they had them, or some of them. And today, many set the Bible aside and will consult almost anything and anyone instead. If it isn't the charlatan stars reader in the newspaper, then it's the clairvoyant or some kind of guru, or else, if that's all a bit too supernatural, then they seek answers from the analyst, the therapist, or some kind of specialist, answers to questions that the Bible gives the real answer to. But they will go anywhere but hear the Word of God, because the answers from the mouth of the Lord are not palatable, and therefore they will convince themselves that answers received elsewhere are reliable, but they're not. And then they worship them. They bow down to them. The final part of the denunciation, the list of what they ascribe to these creatures and whom they have worshipped. They bow down to them, even though Judah had been given the true religion. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Amos 3:2. God had given truth to Israel, to Judah. He had given the doctrine of his holy word. He never afforded such to any other nation at that time. And yet here they are, setting aside the word of the Lord and worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Of course, this country of ours has had gospel privileges far beyond most nations of the earth, and has been covenanted to acknowledge Christ as King and the Scriptures as his word. But now, any religion, however vile, is more acceptable than biblical Christianity. And so we have a perverted Christianity which we may compare somewhat to the temple idolatry in Judah, and then we have Islam and so on, with a fictional, non-existent God, and then we have vague spiritualities that ascribe to the creation what belongs to God the Creator, as well as flat-out atheism, which not even Judah seems to have had. We live in a degenerate age, and we now have it made abundantly clear, what we knew anyway, that homosexuals have more rights in law than Christian believers, highlighted in the recent case in Cornwall. Something which all previous generations virtually regarded as unnatural, at least. Other generations which were not conspicuously godly by any means, yet at least had enough discernment to know that homosexual practice was repulsive, but not now. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Proverbs 30, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Proverbs 26, verse 12. This is a generation that is full of conceit. We think in this generation that we have advanced beyond former generations. We have now matured. We have developed a level of tolerance that we condescendingly think that former generations just didn't manage to attain. Behind it all is a deep hostility to the God, the living and true God, the God of the Holy Scriptures, and a desire to eradicate the remembrance of Him. If it seem evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, and it does in this generation, it is seen as evil, as repulsive, to serve the Lord. And so we're given over to foolishness, to a reprobate mind, so that we cannot even discern what former generations, even of unconverted people, understood. Secondly, God's ability to judge aptly. God's ability to judge aptly. Verse 1. At that time saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. In the previous verses, at the end of the last chapter, it was unburied bodies that were in view. That is, the bodies of the slain when Babylon invaded and took Jerusalem. We were singing of it in Psalm 79. Here, it's talking about something even worse, that the of bodies being dug up. Of the princes, the priests, the prophets, the devotees of this idolatry. The Assyrians, and very probably the Babylonians as well, had this as a practice that they engaged in when a people had broken covenant with them. And of course that's what Judah did in the days of Zedekiah with Babylon. They made a covenant and that they would not rebel, but they did rebel. And so the bodies of these priests and so on were exhumed and laid before the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was a sign of the utmost contempt. Those who had prostrated themselves before the sun, the moon, and the stars, even their bones would be exhumed and laid out before the sun, the moon, and the stars again. Not merely to show the contempt of men, but in God's providence to show the judgment of God against them. Yes, the souls of the unbelieving go to hell, whereas the redeemed go to heaven. But even on earth, the displeasure of God would be marked in this way. And as their bones, the bones of the devotees of sun, moon, and stars, lay there before these so-called gods in the sky, what could the sun, moon, and stars do for them? The answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing. Demonstrably, nothing. And that's the point. They had willingly prostrated themselves before the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now the judgment of God has fallen, and their bones are laid out before the sun, moon, and the stars, and these so-called deities can do nothing. Their religion was foolishness. And the Lord was going to demonstrate that it was foolishness. You see, the Lord can judge in such a way as to underline the truth very clearly. The Lord is known by his judgment, and he can judge in a way that displays both his wisdom and glory and the utter folly of sin. In the end, the Lord will so judge as to put his truth beyond dispute. In the eternal world, the debates have all ended. No one in heaven wants to dispute the glory of God. No one in hell will dispute the glory of God. The Lord alone shall be exalted beyond all contradiction. No one in heaven and hell will be asking, does God exist? And what is he like? In heaven the redeemed know what he's like, and they love him. In hell the damned know what he's like, and still hate him. But the discussion has ended. The judgment of the Lord will be fitting and apt forevermore. A complete vindication of his glorious name. Thirdly, the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. Verse 3. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, yes, this is speaking in the earlier verses of those who would be slain. What of those who remain? Will all be well for them? The captivity would mean wretchedness for Judah, for the Lord's hand would be against them wherever they were driven, so as to make life itself intolerable to the unbelieving. They will not place great value upon being alive because of their misery. This is according to God's own word. His vengeance of the covenant when it was broken. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 65. Verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even! And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning! For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord would fulfill his word, both in the slain and in the remaining of the living who remain. Well now, what are the lessons for us? Firstly, the Lord is a jealous God. The God of heaven does judge. Where there is no repentance, there will be judgment. He judges guilty nations like ours in this world. He judges unrepentant sinners fully individually in that which is to come. This is the living and true God. Those who are born of the Spirit receive that. Those who are not will make up their own ideas of God and worship that which is not God, whether they do so outwardly or in their hearts. If you're there this evening saying in your heart, I don't want to hear about this God, that is because you are an idolater. Even though outwardly you worship God biblically, yet in your heart you wish he was something other than he is. This is your idolatry. That's what it is. That wants to tear out chunks of the Bible and say, no, I don't want God to be like this, really. All right, if those passages must be there, but do they have to be preached on? Do they have to be read? Well, the answer is yes. They do. God has given them. We must not be ashamed of any of his words in this evil generation of the Lord Jesus will be ashamed of us at his coming. We also learn that the Lord may use that which we sinfully tolerate to be instrumental in judgment. We think here particularly of our folly and sin as a nation. That which we pride ourselves on tolerating may, in the Lord's wisdom, if he sees fit, be the very instruments of our judgment. We tolerate, we love to tolerate, we boast of our toleration of Islam. Well, the Lord can use Islam to judge this nation as he did Babylon against Judah, to highlight our folly. We may also say that since Judah was the church, the Lord does judge the church. The Lord does purge, and that even with severity, the church of the living God. A remnant would be spared, and the promises would be maintained. But who can deny that the process of correction was extreme? Fourthly, the Lord will certainly fulfill his word. He will fulfill his threatenings and his promises. Both are alike sure and certain. That's why we need the whole Word of God. We know, we need to know what threatenings to heed as well as what promises to embrace. Fifthly, if we have been delivered from the folly of false religion, it is all of grace and in no sense to be attributed to our superiority. When we read of false religion, perhaps we snort in rather contemptuous fashion and say, well, I could never sink that low. Well, yes, you could. Yes, you could. We all could. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These Ephesian believers, why were they believers? Why were they not still worshipping the goddess Diana of the Ephesians like their fellow citizens? Why were they different? Was it that they saw through it because of their superior natural discernment? As for Demetrius and these people, well, they weren't terribly sharp, whereas they saw it. No, it wasn't that at all. Not at all. It wasn't because these Ephesians were brighter or naturally more decent than those who were still wallowing in idolatry. It was because God, in his sovereign grace, had looked upon them in mercy, chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, renewed their hearts in due time, so that when the Apostle Paul was preaching to them, they believed on Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, then it is God, and only God, who is to be thanked. That's true if we came to the knowledge of the Lord later in life. It's also true if, being nurtured in the truth, we look back and cannot remember when we came to know the Lord. We cannot, we're not conscious of a time when we didn't know the Lord. It makes no difference. It's still of grace. It's grace, and only sovereign grace, that accounts for any of us being in Christ and worshipping God in spirit and in truth. But if that's not the case, since God fulfills his threatenings and his promises, why do you, as an individual, wait for his threats to be fulfilled and live all your lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death, when there are sure promises of mercy and forgiveness sent to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? God fulfills his word. He tells you that without Christ you will die in your sin and be punished forevermore. He tells you that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be blessed forevermore. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Why then wait for the dreadful fulfillment of his threatenings, when there are equally certain promises of mercy held out to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That land of promise. The Lord says, hear my word, and you'll enter into the inheritance. If ye refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. That's speaking there of the land of promise, that they would enter in, they would enjoy the promised inheritance, if they hearken to the word of the Lord. But if they did not, then they would not enjoy that land. They would perish either in it or out of it. Well now, those who by the grace of God hearken to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will enter into that promised rest and inheritance to the people of God. Those who rebel and refuse, they shall not enter in. They shall perish under the wrath of God because of their unbelief forever and ever. We deserve eternal judgment for our sins. Unbelief makes that unavoidable. But those who hear the word of the Lord and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus, There is a promise of acceptance with God through Christ, who bore the wrath of this holy God in the place of sinners. Not because Christ, as it were, was persuading or, as it were, changing God. No, God sent his Son into the world to be the Redeemer. He spared not his own Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here the love of God is manifested, that Christ Jesus came to bear the sin of many, and he is exalted at God's right hand, and he sends his gospel to you. You are hearing it even this night. Why then will he die? Why go to outer darkness when there is a gospel that tells you the way to acceptance with God and peace with God and life everlasting in glory? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Amen.